Welcome back to Newcomers. Let's pray and we will get started. Father, we thank you for your beautiful presence with us. We pray today that your power and your presence will change our hearts. That you'll teach us by worshiping, Lord, by the worship that you inhabit, by your powerful Holy Spirit, that you will teach us to love the things, Lord, that we're made to love, you and the things of you, and that as we do, Lord, that your kingdom would come in our lives and through them. And we pray this in your wonderful, beautiful, powerful name, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, welcome back, guys. It's good to be with you all. I've been looking forward to this class in particular. This is one I really like. So we're going to jump in. We are in the fifth of 6 weeks where I'm teaching on liturgy as discipleship. So how liturgy can get into our regular life and change it. Next week, we'll have the last one of those. And then we're going to have 2 or 3 weeks where something else is happening in Newcomers. Well, Robert will come in and talk about confirmation because, as we've said before, you don't have to join the church if you've been in Newcomers, but it is the part of the process. So he'll come in and talk about that. And then we'll have a couple of weeks where we have other people, leaders from different areas in the church, come in. One of the weeks is kind of like internal things, so you get to hear about a lot of the different ways that people serve in the body. And then the next week is all about missions, so how the church is going out to the world. But then, because I've enjoyed being with you guys so much and I'm still learning to do this class, this is a new thing for me, I've decided to add 2 more weeks after that of this. This is a little confusing. It's not required. We're not going to change the finish line for you guys. But there are a couple more things that I really want to do. And so anybody who wants to come and finds it helpful will be welcome back. I'll give you more specifics on that as it gets closer. But I did want to go ahead and give you a heads up about that because I decided this week to do it. So with that, we'll jump into the material for this week. As always, we begin with review. Last week, our conversation was mainly around the Eucharist, the table, the communion service at the end of each worship service. And we talked about, that was sort of a gateway for us of thinking about sacrament. And we said the sacrament was the good news and the truth that God can use ordinary things, regular stuff of life. When it's given to him, when it's submitted to him, he can use it as a vehicle for blessing and for transformation, for healing in many ways. And so we saw how, kind of looking back in the previous weeks, we've seen ways that God wants to invite us to pick up new habits and practices to change what we love, to drop, to see with new eyes some of the old practices that we have, because we might need to drop them or abstain from them if they're things that are pulling our hearts to love things other than Jesus. But last week we were seeing through a sacramental lens that some of the ordinary things that we have done, we'll just keep on doing, but we'll see them with new eyes, and it may change the way that we enter into them. And so the Eucharist was the ultimate example of that, as ordinary bread and ordinary wine become a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to heal and transform us. And then we talked about how that changes the way that we think about things like rest and work, and even the way that we love each other and our families. So I won't get into all that today, but I did want to name it because it sets up an incredible segue. This week is on benediction and sending. The part of the service that we're looking at this week is just the very tail end of it. So we come to church on Sunday, we sit through a liturgy, we sit through a whole service, and again, we've said that the model of liturgy, from every week we've returned to this, is that God speaks and we respond. That the life of discipleship is a life of listening to a God who speaks, because our God speaks, he acts. And when he does, what does it make sense to do? Well, it's to respond to whatever he's saying and doing. And so in the whole service, we have been blessed. We have received blessing. We have received healing. We have received truth. But this week, what we're looking at is what happens at the very end of the service. And so we just did it, if you were in the first service, or you'll see it in the next, but I'm going to read it. After we've done all this stuff, we say, Almighty God, Holy Father, we have sat at your feet, learned from your word, and eaten from your table. We give you thanks and praise for accepting us into your family. So that's what's happened, and the response to that is, send us out with your blessing to live and to witness for you in the power of your Spirit through Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Amen. And so, in a sense, every time we come into the service and worship. When we go out, we are, you know, the cross, somebody has the cross and they walk out with it down the aisle. In a sense, we are all following the cross out every Sunday into the world on mission. We have come to be blessed and to receive unto what? We have come to be blessed that we might be a blessing. So that's kind of the response. The whole service, the service as a whole, is to go out into the world as blessing. Last week we said, again, that a sacrament meant that any ordinary thing when given to God can become a vehicle for healing and transformation, whether it's bread or work or sleep. Well, the beauty of it is that that applies to me and you also, right? When we submit ourselves to Jesus, when we give ourselves to him, we also become sacramental vessels. We become vehicles for his blessing and his healing and his transformation. And so he uses us as we go out into the world to do his work. And that's all just set up, really. One of the things that I've talked a lot about in this class is this idea. And some of you guys are here for the first time, so this is new. But it's going to be super helpful today because typically, so what we're talking about is service, right? We're talking about serving God, witnessing to the truth of the gospel, doing all these things. And when we talk about those things, we all know we ought to do those things, right? That's not news to us. We should do those things. Those are good things. Spend 40 minutes telling you that it's good to serve people and to tell people about Jesus. I don't know how helpful that would be. Because you already know and probably feel some complex of guilt and shame around whatever your level of your perceived failure in that is, or if you think you're doing a great job, maybe some pride. But I'm not here to tell you today about what we ought to be doing. I'm here to talk to you about who you are. I'm here to talk to you about who God has already made you. So this isn't something to add on. This is something fundamentally true about you. So we have said that, I'll just review very quickly because some of you guys are new, that our tendency, this will be a little confusing given the graph I've drawn, is to try to build an identity, to be okay with ourselves by all kinds of ways, by our accomplishments, by other people's praise and how they think of us and things like that. But we said that the good news is that who we are is completely dependent on who the Father says we are. Our identity comes from our being children of God, children of the fact that God is our Father. And because we are loved by him and known by him, and because he sees us entirely through Christ and what he has done, we know that we are children of the King. And that is where our hope comes from. That's where our sense of self comes from. That's who we are. And because of that, we live lives of thankful obedience, right? So we don't do stuff to try to establish an identity for ourselves so that God will accept us. We are loved and received by the Father. That is who we are. And because that's who we are, we go and live accordingly. We go live that way. But this week, I want to add another layer to this, a very important and definitive layer. Because it turns out that our Father is also the King. And because our Father is not a king, but the King, that has a profound impact on who it turns out that we actually are. Because the Father, our Father is the King, that has a tremendous impact on what our identity is. It means that we have authority. We have authority, and from that authority flows power. So, if you think about a prince or a princess, I'm going to say this with in kind of a complicated way and then come back from it. Their calling, their work, their job is coextensive with their identity, right? It's like, well, it's true for the king too. Like who he is his job. He rules and reigns, that's who he is. So to be a child of the king is to have an identity that has everything to do with doing his work. In the same way that we tend to reverse the order of these things, we try to do stuff to establish an identity for ourselves so that the Father will love us. It kind of works this way too. In the world, we try to accumulate power because we think that gives us authority. And that makes us feel like we have that establishes an identity for us too. But in Christ, because we're already received by the Father, who is the King, He sends us out to live out of our identity in Him and to spread His rule in the world. My kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the cool thing about authority is the way that one has authority is by coming under authority. You think about this in terms of like the military, right? Like a sergeant doesn't have any authority himself to tell a private what to do. The sergeant has borrowed authority from the person that he's under authority, right? So like a lieutenant, he gets his authority from him, and so it goes on down. Well, it's true in the kingdom as well. The king gives us authority, and so we live that out into the world. And so the power that we have to accomplish things in the world, to do good, isn't ours, but it's something that comes from the Father. Now, that's kind of up here. I hope it's going to make more sense as I kind of unroll this theme. So what I'm saying is these two lines reflect two of the biggest, clearest themes that run all the way through Scripture. This one has to do with covenant. God establishes relationship with His people. He wants to be in relationship with us. He makes Himself our Father. And so we've been thinking all this time about how true that is and how because God is our Father, we know who we are. But the turn we're making this week is that as we've been receiving that and growing from it and blessed by it, that we go out into the world. Why? Because one of the other key themes that run all the way through Scripture is that the Father, who is also the King, always sends His people out into the world on mission. So it's about relationship, and it's about responsibility. It's about covenant, but it's also about kingdom. So think your way through Scripture. And here, we're coming right alongside Robert in the sermons that he's preaching. It doesn't normally work out this way because he's always preaching about different things, and this class is cyclical, but it's really coming alongside this idea of work that he's been talking about. In the Garden of Eden, we see that God made man in His image. Now, when I was growing up, I heard people say a lot of different things about what that might mean. What does it mean that God made man in His image? What I've come to understand is that this has everything to do with the idea that God made man to be His image bearers. That is to say that God sent humans into the world to be the vehicle through which His kingdom would come. In other words, we are the ones through whom He establishes His kingdom. So think about Adam and Eve. What was their job? They were given a job to do before sin got involved. What was their occupation? Yeah, they were the stewards, right? They were the overseers of God's world. They were responsible for it. So they gave it order. They named things. They were supposed to make it flourish. So it begins with them. But when the fall comes, that image-bearing gift that God has given humans, that doesn't change or go away. It just gets marred. And so all the way through Scripture, we see the same thing, the same theme. When God brings the flood and reboots creation, essentially, how does He save the world? Well, He chooses to do it through man, through Noah. Was that necessary? No, but that's how He did it. And then whenever He decides to reintroduce the world to Himself and reveal what kind of God He is, how does He do that? Through this long, strange process of taking a man, Abraham, and saying, I'm going to make you a people. And then having a relationship one after another with his generations until he builds a nation for himself, a whole people. And what is their calling? To be a nation of priests, to reveal God to the world, to show that He is holy and good. And whenever God comes at Sinai and gives them the law, it's so that they will know what it is to have a holy God living among them, so that they will know how to be His people, of people who are indeed priests to the rest of the world. One of my favorite images of this theme that I'm trying to get across is Moses parting the Red Sea. Think about this. God brings His people to this giant body of water, and He splits it in two so that they can walk across. But how does He do that? He tells Moses, a human being just like you or me, basically to do this. Raise your hand and your staff, Moses, and the sea parts. Was that necessary? Absolutely not. God didn't need Moses to do this, to part the Red Sea, but that is how God chose to do it. What I'm trying to get across is all the way through Scripture, we see this kind of thing happening over and over again. I could go page by page, but let's jump to the New Testament. The writers of the Bible itself, right? How does God convey his word to us? He wrote it down through the hands of human beings like you and I. And then, of course, the ultimate reality of this, the incarnation itself. When God finally decides to act unilaterally to bring salvation to all of humanity, he chooses to do it as a human being. And so we come to the church. We come to Matthew 28 as Jesus is ascending back to heaven and says, "Go into all the world, making disciples everywhere, teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you until the end of the earth, the end of the age." And it transitions right into Acts, where we begin to see the early church living as the people of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the story of Acts is the story of God, the story of Jesus continuing to minister through the church by the power of his Spirit, and he won't be stopped. He continues to use men like Peter and John and Paul to do the same things that Jesus had been doing while he was alive on earth, proclaiming good news to the poor, healing, casting out demons, and seeing the kingdom break in. So all of this is the scriptural context for the theme that I'm trying to get across. It's the idea that God has always been in the business of two things. God's always been in the business of two things. Number one, establishing relationship with humanity, not on the basis of humanity's goodness, but on the basis of his own love for us. But he doesn't stop there. It's better than that. It's actually better than that. Because not only does he love us and give us identity in himself, but then he actually calls us to join him and participate in what he's doing in the world. He makes us his hands and feet. Not because he needs us to be, but specifically because he loves us. We get to do these things. And that is the testimony of Scripture from start to finish. So, again, what I'm saying is when we think about mission and we think about service, it's not an add-on for a select group of people in the church who are into that sort of thing. It's not just this big ought to. Just for the really, I don't know, special set, like the special forces set of the church who, you know, are like this extra layer of Christianity that takes it really seriously that we all can't be a part of. It's fundamental to what it means to be children of God, because to be a child of God is to be a prince or a princess, is to be, to have the king as your father, which means to have his authority, his mission as a part of your life. And the power to execute that comes from him. So, let me slow down here. I know I'm talking a lot. When I was growing up, I felt a huge burden for all the pain and suffering I saw in the world. And I carried around guilt like an anchor on a chain around my neck, because honestly, I felt like the world was like a burning building, and if I wasn't running in and pulling people out, that I was a failure. And I couldn't justify anything but that. It's like any time that I'm not spending like trying to save someone in some sense, I felt like I was morally compromised. And that was a terrible, terrible weight. To be told that God is inviting you to be his hands and feet, that he wants to work through you to do his stuff in the world, can sound like a really, really heavy weight. But it's not. It's actually really good news. The gospel truth is that God is saving the world. He's doing it. He has done it, in fact, through Jesus on the cross. But that work that he begun there will see its completion. It will not be stopped. He doesn't need our help to do it, but he allows us to participate in what he is doing. This word participation is really important. He invites us to join him in what he's doing. What does this look like? How does it work? you think about Jesus's life, what it looked like. This was so liberating for me. Robert alluded in the sermon before. Jesus probably spent around 30 years, you know, doing manual labor, basically. His actual public ministry lasted about 3 years-ish, we think. And in that time, the Son of God incarnate inhabited a small region, you know, in northern Israel, basically, kind of a backwater area for the most part. Eventually, you know, it was down to Jerusalem some. And worked with a large crowds of people, but really invested in a fairly small group of people, and ultimately died, you know, just a few years into that work. In human terms, that doesn't sound like very much, does it? He healed the sick, he cast out demons, but he didn't heal every sick person in Israel either. He did not empty the hospitals while he was there. What did Jesus do? What was his ministry like? Well, the way he talks about it is, I do what the Father tells me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm in the Father is in me. Everything I do, I hear from the Father. Jesus's work was marked by a perfect obedience, not by a perfect accomplishment. I mean, it ultimately led to that, but not in the way that we think about it, where we're frenetically running around and trying to do everything. What we're invited to believe is that God is saving the world, and we can trust him with that. It's not on us. But that because he loves us like a good parent, he invites us to be about what he is about, to join him in what he's doing. And it's not because, again, he needs us to, but it's because he loves us, and it's part of how we will reach maturity. I love my kids a lot, and so I want to take care of them, and I want to be affectionate to them and do all those kinds of things, but I also insist that they do their homework, and I make them do chores and things like that. Why? Is it because I'm unloving? Because there's some part of me that just kind of likes to, you know, be a taskmaster? No. Like, we all know very easily in that parent relationship that's how they will grow into maturity. That's how they, like, develop into whole people. Not just so they can, like, make some money later in life or whatever, so they can be prepared for work, but it's fundamental to their development as human beings, right? That they be given responsibility and carry it out. Well, it's the same with the Father in us. And that's what it's always looked like. God has always been inviting human beings to come in and be his image bearers, the ones through whom he is seen in the world and known in the world, his hands and his feet. That thick picture again in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve as his being made in his image, of his image bearers. It's like in the ancient world when a king would send like a bust, like a statue of himself, to be in a civic building in some far part of the kingdom, and you would see it and you would know, oh, this area belongs to the king. His rule extends here. We are living images of God in that sense. We are the ones who go into all the world and are visible manifestations of the fact, over and against all the sin and brokenness that runs alongside us, that Jesus Christ is in fact king, that he is in fact Lord. And the way that we live and the way that our community looks is the place where his prayer, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, it's where the rubber meets the road. Does that make sense? So, again, in my own life, the call to service and the call to witness and mission, as I said, has been a heavy thing. And there are a lot of ways that trying to getting caught up in the oughts and the shoulds of serving and witness can tear us up. And again, this idea that God calls us to participate in what he's doing is so powerful because it frees us from some of the stumbling blocks. So let me name a few of those and see if any of these resonate with where you are. Sometimes we look at the world and we just see so much brokenness, we just get overwhelmed and we say, there is no way I can do anything that makes any difference at all. And so we fall into apathy, right? It's too much, it's overwhelming, I've just got to disengage. That's one possible response. Another is to say, no, I can't afford to do that. We've heard the story about the starfishes, you know, they're all, the starfish, I guess that's plural, they're all on the beach and the guy's throwing them in and there's hundreds on the beach and somebody comes up and he's like, what are you doing? You know, that's not, you can't make any difference. You can't get all the starfish back in the water. He says, it makes a difference to that one. And he throws it in and say, I'm like that. I'm going to be the one who keeps throwing the starfish in. But we do that and we do that. And in our own strength, we burn out. We get broken down because it's really, really hard to help. It's really hard to make a difference. The world can grind us down and break us down. And if the way that we're measuring our success is our efficacy, our fruit, like am I changing the world, we could get pretty beat up. Alternatively, maybe because we're lucky or incredibly gifted in some way or we're standing on the shoulders of giants, we actually go out there and we try to make a difference and we start to succeed. We feel like, I am changing the world. This is happening. I knew it would. Fantastic. But what does that lead us to? It leads us to incredible pride. And I've seen many times where people who've built a really beautiful systems for helping people have turned those into their own kingdoms, their own fiefdoms, where they can become incredibly unkind because their identity is so tied up in the good they perceive themselves to be doing that it's become poison to their own soul. And it's such a strange thing that happens. The truth that Jesus Christ doesn't need you to save the world, that he is saving the world, but that he says, son, daughter, come with me. We're going out today to do this work. And I'm not asking you to do everything, but I'm just asking you to do what, and this is Jesus, I did when I was in the world, which is just be obedient with whatever I put in front of you today. What am I calling you to do today? Where am I inviting you to be my hands and feet? Where am I inviting you to be a part of the answer to that prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To be a vehicle for my rule and reign to get real in your own life, in someone else's life. That's the invitation. And just like my kids, when we fail at that, you know, I'm not mad at them. I'm not angry with my kids. I don't love them less when they fail to, you know, do their chores or whatever. But I do. I'm going to invite them again to do it because I know that that is what they need. And again, returning to the initial theme of the class, we said that we have a God who speaks and that discipleship is all about responding. It's about, in fact, discipleship is all about submitting to God as we listen to him daily in every area of our lives, right? So if that's true, this is an outward expression of that. That's what we're talking about. So far, we've mostly talked about listening to how God's speaking to us about what we love, about who we are, and to receive healing and transformation in those places. But as we do that, what we're saying is we will also continue to listen and see that God gives us opportunity to join him in what he's doing, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of the people around us, and perhaps in the world. And that may mean that God calls some of us to work in our own homes, some of us to go around the world, and everything in between. But I'm convinced, and I've seen so much evidence of it, that when we all are obedient to the things God's calling us to do, that nothing is left undone. You know, that there are no gaps. And so we're called to a life that moves beyond weekend service projects and, you know, one-off mission trips, although those things can be vehicles for God's work too. And they can be things, and they may be specific ways that he's called us in and invited us to participate in what he's doing because he is at work all around us if we have the eyes to see it and to get involved. Let me bear down on that for just a second. I know I've talked about it before, and I feel like I'm a little bit all over the place, but it's because I like this information a lot, and it's been very meaningful in my own life. Part of the truth that we're declaring is that our God is a God who is on mission, right? Our God is on mission. That's what he's doing. He has created a world and then entered into it himself to come, not with power, but with suffering love, to redeem and to transform. So this is what he's about. It's what he does. And the testimony of the New Testament is that, again, what we see with Pentecost and Acts is that the Holy Spirit has come, and through the Spirit in the church, Jesus Christ is continually on mission in the world. He's never stopped being on mission. He continues to do this work. And so it's not a question of where can I go find a way to create something or draw something from nothing. The truth is, God is already at work all around me and in my life. If I have the eyes to see it, I've been given the incredible dignity and honor of joining Him, of getting in on whatever it is He's doing and being a part of that. And like, what greater thing could there be? What greater calling? What more dignity-giving truth could there be? One more thing I want to add on that is that, again, out of my own brokenness, I think for a long time, what I alluded to before, I felt like God loved the one lost sheep, but maybe not the 99 as much. And so it's kind of like, I'll go to any length for you until you're on my team. And then once you're on my team, it's like fall in line, get to work, you know, let's go get the rest. And I had this fear, and if I'm totally honest, I still fight the fear that if I truly surrender to God, if I really surrender to Him, He's going to use me up and burn me out. You know, if I'm like, okay, God, I'm going to do whatever it is You have for me to do, that the yes is an automatic yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to anything You say. That he's gonna just like run me into the ground and there won't be anything left. I have believed that God is like a manipulative boss who has some other end in mind, the product, the bottom line, whatever, and I'm a way for Him to get that done. And that I have to protect myself from Him, because if I don't, no one else is. Does that sound familiar to anybody? We've learned that in the world, right? We've learned that from having to protect ourselves from other people who will use us as ends to other... We're not the end for them. They're not after our good. We're levers for them to pull to get other stuff. So we're used to that, and we tend to think God is that way. But that is not the truth. That is not the truth. God invites us into mission because He's a loving Father who wants us to serve for our own good. The good that He invites us to do isn't in itself, of course, but us participating in it is, He means it for our good. He invites us to do it because He loves us. And so we can trust Him. We can say, okay, God, I'll do what You called me to do, because even though it sounds really hard and dangerous to me, whatever, or like it interferes with the plans that I had already, or I'm not sure I can trust You with this. In Christ, I believe that I can. If the cross is who You really are, if that's how You love me, then I can believe that You're not inviting me to serve You in this way, and You're just going to like, you know, burn me up, rust, or you know, burn me up or whatever. But then instead, I can say, as I say yes to You, as I follow You, as I follow Your invitation, that it's literally how, in some ways, Your salvation is going to get real in my life, and not only in my life, but through my life. Because who doesn't like to have a part in accomplishing something worthwhile? You know, it's part of what we're made for. This is part of what Robert's talking about, but, you know, and this is a rabbit trail for sure, but many of us have been raised with the hope of heaven, of course. But our picture of heaven is often kind of like a retirement home, you know, where it's like, well, we finally get to go rest. So work hard now so you can rest later. Like that's like the rest is the good that we're all pointed towards. And we just got to get through this bad work to get there. But that's never been the hope that Scripture points to. It wasn't the hope for Israel, and it wasn't the hope for the early church, and it's not the hope today. Heaven is certainly biblical, and it is where we go when we die if we are in Christ, but it's not the end. Jesus Christ is the first born from the dead. He is the proof that there is a resurrection. And the ultimate hope of Christianity is that we will live again. We will be resurrected. We will live again. And in the resurrection, there's this picture, although it's veiled in Scripture, of a world returned to a better Eden, you know, a place where we once again get to live out our call to be God's image bearers in a world freed from sin, and to some degree probably will be, you know, maybe used in developing that. I don't know what that looks like. The upshot is, our hope isn't in a world where we don't do anything. Our ultimate hope is in a world where we participate with God in carrying out and accomplishing the things He's always intended for us. That's the end that we're all pointed towards. And we have the opportunity to begin to do that today, you know, this afternoon, this morning, as God invites us. And we do that again by listening and responding. So, I need to wrap this up, and I'm bouncing all over the place on you guys. Let me ask you a few questions. Does God's invitation to you to serve sound like good news or bad news? It's a rhetorical question. Or at least one to take with you. It's not rhetorical in the sense that I don't want you to answer. I just want you to answer it internally. Does it seem like good news or bad news that God invites you to work with Him? Why is that? I would encourage you to dig down into that. What are you an evangelist for? Are you an evangelist for something? Anything? I've been an evangelist for lots of things. I had this coat one time I really liked. I was a big time evangelist for that coat. I wanted everyone to get one. I thought it was so great. Sweet potatoes. I converted a lot of people to sweet potatoes in college. When you love something, you tell people. It's good news, right? The heart of our being serving God essentially is that we're witnesses. You know, we're telling the story, or we are living the story that the things that we're offered in Christ are good, that they are better, and so it becomes gospel when it's good news to you. And so the question is it good news already? Is there something to share, either by word or in deed? Is your life changed in some concrete way by the fact that you're loved by Jesus? That's where mission comes from. Not from, you know, trying to make something happen so that we can get in on this. But by realizing that this is what's already true, these things, right, these things connected to these things, it flows this way. I don't know if this makes sense. I was just wanting to introduce this because I think it's helpful. I probably need like an hour on this by itself, so forgive me if that was just confusing. So what are you an evangelist for, and what would it look like if the same thing that motivates you in that area of your life, what would it look like if that was true for you with Christ and the gospel? Just think about that. Okay. Is this making sense? We have time for like one or two comments or questions if you guys want to respond in any way.
I can relate to your last thing about being used up.
Yeah.
I think the hardest thing for me is to trust God's love. I know He loves me, and I can count blessings all day long, but I don't have that ultimate trust.
Yeah.
That whatever He's doing for me is out of love.
Yes.
And so I can understand what you're saying about, well, is He just using me?
Yes.
But I also know I was involved in a prison ministry for a long time, and I came to know that prison ministry was a gift to me,
yes,
not to the prisoners, because it enabled me to grow in my closeness and in my understanding of God's love for me.
Yes.
That all of that was for me. It wasn't for the people I thought I was serving.
God doesn't want you for what you can do for Him. He just wants you. But because He wants you, He invites you to go to work with them. Yeah. And that's been the experience of most people I've ever talked to. Yeah. We begin to serve and we think about all the great things we're going to do for God, and then we realize, oh, this was just you spending time with me to grow me up in your love.
I think it's kind of a human thing in our society, you know, that we would allow ourselves to be used up, but you know, Jesus drew away from the crowds.
Yes.
So He can have time alone. and time with God. So I don't think when we look at that, that God's in it to use us up.
That's right. The picture of Jesus is so helpful. And I'll return to this, but this is something that I've been implicitly, hopefully, trying to show you guys that I'm moving towards. The way of Jesus kind of had three parts, and we're trying to cover all these. He spent a whole lot of time investing himself in the Father, time away. He was also with the crowds. He was serving. He was in the world. But then he was also with his disciples, with his inner circle, with his investing in them and being, you know, ministered to in a sense. And so that's what a balanced Christian life looks like. That's what a balanced church looks like. It should have all those things supporting each other. And so, again, should and ought, that's just a picture of what's healthy. And that's what we aim for. And so in the week, most of the weeks that we've led up to this point have mainly been about this part, frankly, about who am I in Christ. But we see that leads to being the father, you know, the child of the Father means being on mission, inevitably. And then next week, we're going to talk about how we can't do that on our own, any of it. We need the community. We need the church. So that's what we're going to talk about next week. Thank you guys so much. Would love to talk to you about any of this stuff offline. So, Lord Christ, we are yours. You have called us in to bless us. We confess that in our sin, we put our motives on you. And we think that you are a boss who's out to destroy us. But the truth is, you're a loving Father who invites us to join you in your beautiful work. So give us the grace today, Jesus, to see that and to participate in what you're doing, to live lives of response, of obedience, that we might indeed see your kingdom come in us and through us. And we pray this in your beautiful name, Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thanks, guys. Hey. Thanks. Well,
really enjoying the class.
When I am passionate about the material, I tend to prepare less, and that makes me more spastic. But I hope it communicates.
We've gotten a lot out of this.
Thanks. Sorry, how are you?
Because you guys on the lighter side, my daughter's mother already told you that. But when I was growing up, I went to grocery school. And my, you know, thinking of what heaven is, I didn't want to go for a long time because I didn't think dogs were in heaven.
Yeah.
There was no point in going.
Yeah.
And then I came home and still crying because all you do in heaven is praise God, praise God, praise God. And to do that 24/7 did not sound like
a darn good thing. Is that great? Well, yeah. And in the resurrection, I think there's reason to believe that there's new life of every kind, so yeah. Probably dogs. So, probably dogs.
While I'm praising God, praising God.
Yeah, but part of the way we praise them is just by singing. It's like all these things. It's like by, you know, discovery and creating beauty and enjoying beauty and story and art and creating justice and peace. And like those things are worship, you know? Sitting in church. This is the place where we get set up to do that.
Yes.
Melody, how are you?
What's that?
I just left the class.
Yeah, is it newcomer's class?
Yeah.
I'm going to start coming back.
Cool. Good. Well, we are... Let's talk to... I want you to do that. That would be super awesome. We are almost through with this iteration of it. It may be good. But you come anyway, but then you can do the next round. Does that sound good? Okay. Excellent. Good. Helpful? It's been a long time since I read it, but I thought maybe.
It's good.
Okay. We'll talk about it.
Learn a lot about meditation.
Hi.
Hey, Dustin.
Hey, Nate. Yes. I was just going to take it to your place.
I need to know who's supposed to be here.